Please keep Jean Ann and Scott in your prayers. They're on a countdown. She made two trips to the hospital yesterday and spent a good night at home last night. And praying that she would be delayed at least till tomorrow for delivery when her doctor and the anesthesiologist will be back home where she can get the treatment that we would like for her to have. So continue to remember her and the preciousness of this little life that we've been praying for months. This is the 38th anniversary of the infamous Roe versus Wade court case that declared that it was legal for there to be the abortion as a right of a woman. As I come to this subject each year, and we as a fellowship on the anniversary of this date have a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, each year as I share the message that God puts upon my heart, it does not get easier. If anything, it gets harder. This is a subject that is precious and dear to my life. Shelley and I had two miscarriages along the line. We know what it means to lose a child. Our youngest grandson was unplanned. I am so thankful that my daughter and son-in-law are pro-life, because, boy, that Garrett's a blessing. And those that were here the 26th of December saw me with the privilege of baptizing him. And he shared with his aunt Pam, as she talked with him on the phone a week ago, all excitedly, they're having Awana quizzing February at 8 p.m., and he couldn't wait. Now, I'm not sure what day in February, but he's ready. Life is precious. And this morning, as I share with you, from my heart and from the Word of God, some very, very heavy things. And as I share with you the message I want to be clear to communicate, is our God is a God who redeems. And as we talk about these heavy subjects that we are going to be dealing with today, our God is in the forgiving business. And because He is a God who has mercy and will forgive, and because Christ died on the cross to pay for man's sin, sin, when confessed, can be forgiven. There is mercy and there is grace. This message is not intended to be a message of condemnation, but a message of illumination. And if there were someone here that had never heard a message about the significance of life and what the Scripture has to say about it, I pray that today God would confirm in your spirit the importance of this truth. You have some inserts in your bulletin relative to this very special day. But before I address some of that, I want to read a passage of Scripture. And I want you to hear this scripture as from God for us today. It's Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. It says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" That's a heavy scripture. I'm going to read the first part of it again. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart, consider it." The message from God's Word is that when we know the reality of death reigning in our society and we do nothing about it, God knows. And we're accountable before Him. This morning, in that insert that you have, there's a statistic there that says 43% of women have had an abortion in their past. That's 4 out of 10. Now listen to me. The reality is, and as I speak this from exposure from a number of years with our involvement with the San Luis Valley Women's Resource Center, Joan Hanna having served on that board and shared information with me along the way, and information that I've read and gleaned over the years. Carolyn served on a committee down in Del Norte, and the literature continues to reinforce this. Friends, that says that 4 out of 10 women are dealing with a very heavy, heavy burden. If they have not dealt with God about this, if they have not found healing and cleansing by coming and acknowledging that issue before God, then they will, for the remainder of their life, be carrying a huge weight of guilt upon them. No matter what they have believed about it initially, what they've been told by Planned Parenthood or whoever talked them into this, the reality is as they've walked away afterwards, on the anniversary of that event, when they see a little baby that is about the age, or a young person that's about the age that their child would have been, they relive that again. And many of those women, having not dealt with it in a biblical way, have heavy, heavy psychological problems and emotional problems that damages other relationships through the remainder of their life. So what we're talking about is a very, very heavy subject. Again, from one of the inserts, it says, more innocent human beings are put to death every day than those who died in 9/11, which was then 3,000. The number is about 4,000 a day babies that are aborted in the United States, totaling to more than 1.2 million children in America every year. Another statistic, fully 22% of all pregnancies end in abortion. To date, nearly 50 million unborn have been murdered by abortion since that Supreme Court decision, January 22, 1973. That's heavy. 50 million people in 38 years. I want to challenge you sometime, if you want to consider it in its perspective, look at how many people have been killed in wars in which America has fought. And yet we, by our own hand, if you please, have killed almost 50 million of our citizens, saying that it's okay. One of the other statistics that's in there that is also a part of the sanctity of life is that you hear a lot on the news about embryonic stem cell research. To date, there has not been one medical benefit from that research. It requires the killing of a baby to produce embryonic stem cells. To date, there have been 73 different treatments that have been accomplished by adult stem cells. A person does not have to be killed to provide that benefit. Let me ask you, which do you think is the better plan? And yet, we find through the media and even through government of financial support to try to push embryonic stem cell while seemingly looking the other direction and ignoring adult stem cell. Just doesn't make sense. This past week, something has developed, and you've probably seen it on the news if you've been watching the news. Excuse me. A doctor by the name of Kermit Gosnell in Philadelphia has been this week indicted, and the charges are horrendous. Let me read from Family Research Council a portion of the first kind of breaking news on that. Question is asked, what is choice? In Philadelphia, it's a doctor who takes rusty scissors and cuts into the neck of living, breathing babies. It's an inner city torture chamber where semi-conscious, moaning women sat in dirty recliners and on blood-stained blankets. It's a filthy basement where fetal remains fill bags, milk jugs, orange juice cartons, and even cat food containers, and jars of severed babies' feet sit on shelves. Choice is the house of horrors where 15-year-old high school students perform intravenous anesthesia on patients, and fetuses frequently clog the toilet. It's a word that protects monsters like Dr. Kermit Gosnell, a man arrested yesterday for murdering newborn children and slicing open women who delivered them. In his West Philadelphia clinic, in quotation marks, the hearts of thousands of babies stopped beating in rooms that reeked of urine and looked more like a combat zone than a surgical center. This millionaire doctor has raked in $15,000 a day, more than enough money to afford clean equipment and a trained staff. Just yesterday, they now have indicted 8 other people along with him on charges that include murder, as well as all kinds of violations. They're also finding that he was supposedly dispensing medications and receiving government funds for that, and he was giving no shots to any of anybody coming in. And here is an individual who, the scary thing about this is there had been inspections by government authorities into this clinic acknowledging that it wasn't run right, and nobody followed up to do anything about it. And further, people then would be killed in the process of that. The question that is raised in this article is how many other facilities in Pennsylvania and Philadelphia, as well as another part of the nation, where there is not adequate policing of this, have similar type circumstances going on. Citizen Magazine, which is an issue put out by Focus on the Family, features someone special this month. The person that is featured is a lady by the name of Abby Johnson. She was previously a director for Planned Parenthood. On a given day, though she normally served up front, she was asked to come back and assist in an abortion. And they asked that she would hold the probe on the stomach of the mother as the abortion took place. She had been working for 8 years. She's written a book now, and the title of the book is Unplanned. Perhaps you'd be interested in getting it as she shares her testimony. I read a portion of what comes from that book. As she stood beside this woman and looked on the screen and saw the process of the abortion and the baby's reaction against what was happening, she was overwhelmed. She says, "My eyes traveled back to my hands. I looked at them as if they weren't even my own. How much damage have these hands done over the past 8 years? How many lives have been taken because of them? Not just because of my hands, but because of my words. What if I'd known the truth? And what if I'd told all those women? What if I had believed a lie? I had blindly promoted the company line for so long. Why? Why hadn't I searched out the truth for myself? Why had I closed my ears to the arguments I had heard? Oh, dear God, what had I done? My hands were still on the patient's belly, and I had the sense that I had just taken something away from her with that hand. I'd robbed her. My hands started to hurt. I felt actual physical pain, and right there, standing beside the table, my hand on the weeping woman's belly, this thought came from deep within me. Never again, never again." How had it come to this? How had I let this happen? I had invested myself, my heart, my career in Planned Parenthood because I cared about women in crisis. And now I faced a crisis of my own. Looking back now on that date, September of 2009, I realize how wise God is for not revealing our future to us. Had I known then the firestorm firestorm I was about to endure, I might not have had the courage to move forward. As it was, since I didn't know, I wasn't yet looking for courage. I was, however, looking to understand how I found myself in this place, living a lie, spreading a lie, and hurting the very women I so wanted to help. And I desperately needed to know what to do next. This woman is now speaking out on behalf of life. She not only has written this book, she's been on Focus on the Family and other places communicating what God showed her and the need to come back to a culture of life and move away from a culture of death. There's some good news when we hear someone who has turned, their eyes have been opened. The very woman who was the subject of the Roe versus Wade case, how many of you know that she is now pro-life? Okay? She had been a part of Planned Parenthood and part of the process there. And God, through a series of events, used a little girl to speak to her heart and to turn her around. And now she's pro-life, and she has spoken and traveled and continues to travel to promote that life is very precious and very sacred. Some other good news. We don't often hear enough good news. This also from Family Research says, this morning after a press conference with Speaker John Boehner, Republican of Ohio, and Majority Leader Eric Cantor, Republican of Virginia, Representative Joe Pitts, Republican of Pennsylvania, Representative Chris Smith, Republican of New Jersey, and Representative Dan Lipinski, Democrat of Illinois, introduced two bills to stop the flow of federal funds to the abortion industry through the health care bill or any other government program. How many would vote for that? Secondly, it's obvious from Rahm Emanuel's comments earlier this week that the Obama administration never had any intention of blocking taxpayer-funded abortions. Under Representative Pitt's Protect Life Act, Congress would do what the president's executive order cannot, strip the millions of dollars in abortion funding from the health care bill. All at the same time, Congressman Smith and Lipinski are fighting for a Hyde Amendment, government to pass a Hyde Commit Amendment, which would permanently zero out any dollars for abortion in federal programs, this city of D.C. and overseas. We tip our hats to these leaders for making life a top priority in the 112th Congress. Pray for these men. Pray for these bills and encourage those that are in the process. There's some other good news. How many of you get the legal alert from CLA? How many read the article that's in there this month? God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. In this particular edition, there's an introduction of the testimony of a young man by the name of Chad Hunter. Chad Hunter in Tennessee was in class at the time that the process began to starve Terri Schiavo to death. He was very, very disturbed by this. His Christian teacher in school presented it as a challenge for the young people to consider, is this right or is this wrong? And in fact, invited them to write a paper about that. As the teacher talked about this, and this young man had been following in the news some things about what was going on with the family and the husband trying to remove all food and water from her and the battle that was going on, David Gibbs III became one of the attorneys to help fight for her life. That case, if you remember, finally went clear to the Supreme Court, and Congress even passed a law, but a local judge overruled that, and she was literally starved to death. This young man was very troubled about all of this, and he came home from school one day, and as he came home, he spoke with his mother, whose name is Maxine Hunter, and confronted her about this. And as he confronted her about the tragedy that this was, his mother really didn't want to hear it, didn't want to get involved, and kind of brushed him off. But he made his mother look him in the eyes and promised to never, ever let him or his sister die like that. Of course, she agreed. On Valentine's Day 2004, while driving alone, Chad was in a horrible car wreck. An obstacle in the road apparently caused him to lose control of the car. He lost major portions of his brain as a result of a boulder that came through his window. At the hospital, his doctors, as well as others, encouraged his mother to let him go by not providing treatment or food or water necessary to keep him alive. But Chad's mother remembered her promise, and she decided against all odds to fight for Chad's life. During this decision-making time, his teacher heard about the tragedy and came to visit at the hospital. She brought Mrs. Hunter a copy of the English paper Chad had written. His mother had never seen nor read that, but she read it through tears. And as she did, she began to do everything that she could and purposed to fight to save his life. Now, this young man is 23 years of age. He's exceeded any of the expectation that the doctors ever had of what he could do. He is a champion for life. Wouldn't you be? I want to say something. We have been told a great deal in the last 2 weeks about Congressman Gifford and the gunshot wound to her head and the progress that she's making. And there's a genuine excitement in the news media about the progress that she is making. Let me ask you a question. Why is her life more precious than 4,000 babies a year? Why is her life more precious than that baby that is sacrificed on the table of convenience and comfort? Friends, there is no such thing as one life being more precious than another. They're all precious in God's sight, and therefore we need to honor them. Almighty God is the sovereign creator of life, and He has spoken in His Word about the sanctity of human life. In years gone past, we've looked at a multitude of passages in the Old and New Testament that reinforce the reality that life is sacred in the eyes of God. God is the giver and the sustainer and the redeemer of life. And He has declared that He has created man in His own image. That is not a physical image, that is a spiritual, eternal image. That gives man's life value. We are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the very precious blood of the Lamb. What is the value of one life according to God? Well, God came and died on the cross to redeem us. Does that not give value to life? That gives us a perspective on the value of life. Now, I hasten to address some issues that some might be wrestling with in their head right now. Someone might say, what about capital punishment? Should there not be capital punishment? God has ordained capital punishment to deal with premeditated murder. It's declared in the Word of God. God has established ordained government to be a sword, a terror against evil, and a rewarder of good. God has made provisions that deal with punishment of specific crimes, and those crimes include murder and the taking of another life. God established that order when they came off the ark after the flood. And God, as He has established that, has not removed it. So there are patterns that God has made that deal with what do we do with someone who's murdered hundreds or thousands of babies according to civil law? The law has a responsibility to deal with that. We also recognize something else, that there is such a thing as a just war. And there are times when men and women are called into battle and they are required to take a life. And under those circumstances, they operate under the authority of government. If they choose conscientious objection, then they are permitted not to fire the weapon, but to serve to further the cause of freedom and life. So there are things that you might say are kind of exclusions outside of this. But overall, God is pro-life, and in his being pro-life, he has communicated that within his word. I invite you to turn in your Bible to Proverbs 6. And as we go to this proverb, this is what you might say is boiling things down to a real thick broth. God addressing some specific things that I believe have a connection to the issue of the sanctity of life, whether it's abortion, whether it's euthanasia, whether it's embryonic stem cell research, or other efforts that are promoting the taking of life for the so-called benefits. As you look in verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him." Let me say something really clearly as we begin this. There are absolutes. God has revealed his heart about certain circumstances in his word. There are things that God obviously has gone on record to be against. And if God is against it, what do you think we ought to be? I think we ought to line up with God. Okay? So as we look at these seven things that are listed, I've chosen this morning to address them predominantly from the issue of sanctity of life as also related to abortion. And that does not mean they do not have application otherwise, but consider it in that specific direction. First off, the first item listed is a proud look. We ask the question, what is a proud look? Well, as I want us to make the application today, it's this. A proud look is anyone who says, what I believe, what is my opinion, has more authority than what God says. That's a proud look. Now, such a proud look, as it applies to the issue of life, is man saying, well, I know it says in the Bible, blah, 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 but I think. Let me ask you a question. Who am I to contradict God? Who is anyone to say, God, I know what you say, but I know more than you know? A proud look says, well, I just think it'd be better to do this. When God has said, no, no. An example of that pride in action is found in Genesis chapter 4. We're not going to go there, but I just remind you of it. Cain and Abel both knew what God required of them. They were to bring a blood sacrifice. What did Cain choose to do? To ignore what God required and to bring instead a sacrifice, an offering from his field, from his crops, because he was a farmer, whereas Abel was a rancher, a sheep herder, and Abel brought a blood sacrifice according to God's instruction. Cain said, no, I'm going to do it my way. The Bible says that God had respect to Abel and his offering, but God did not have respect to Cain nor his offering, and Cain was upset by it, and God said something very clearly to him. If you do right, won't it be well with you? Let me ask you, what's the answer to that question? Always. If you do what's right with God, it'll be well with you. But if you refuse, then you have a proud look. And what was the result of the proud look of Cain? He murdered his brother. Because Abel's deeds were righteous and his were unrighteous, he chose to murder his brother. Now let me ask you, did that get him off the hook or just dig him deeper? Okay? When we think in terms of what God has declared about the sacredness of life, we deal with an issue, and it's been in the news, as it were, for the last 38 years, pro-choice versus pro-life. How many of you think that if you're going to compare apples, you ought to compare them with apples? If you're going to compare oranges, you ought to compare them to oranges? That to compare apples to oranges is really not fair, right? So what is the opposite of pro-life? It is pro-death. Okay? Now, the freedom of choice says that a woman has the right to her own body. That's what we've been told over and over again. You know what they don't tell? They are not saying that a woman in making such a choice is going to take a life. That her choice decision is a choice to death. Now, does God have anything to say about that? Since you asked that question, turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Verse 22 says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit, the baby, depart from her, and yet no mischief followeth, in other words, the baby does not die, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband, to the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, the baby dies, what is the instruction? Then there shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And someone will say, Pastor, that's Old Testament. I understand that. But here's what I want you to see in that passage. What does God say is in that woman? She's with child. It is life. Okay? And if in the process of two men fighting and she's bashed up against and injured and therefore she has premature delivery or whatever, if the baby is okay, then the husband can issue a fine. But if the baby dies, then this is life. And the Levitical law requires life for life. There's a punishment that is connected with it. God is saying that life is sacred. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. What is the fruit of the womb? A child, a baby, a little person. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Psalm 139 speaks there about, before I was formed, you knew me in my mother's womb. You saw me when I was being formed, all the intricacies of my body coming together. You knew it all, the psalmist said. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay, get ready. This is participation time. If you're fearfully and wonderfully made, raise your hand right now. Okay? Who made you? The Creator, God. And we were made and created on purpose for a purpose. And that purpose ultimately is to glorify Him. In Jeremiah 1:5, the prophet Jeremiah is told that while you were still in your mother's belly, while you were still in the womb, I chose you, I ordained you, I called you to be my minister, my preacher, my prophet, my proclaimer. Wow. God says that while they're still in the mother's womb, He can have a ministry for them. Was that not true with John the Baptist? Was that not true with the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, that was true with you and me when we were in our mother's womb as well. God had a plan and a purpose for us. And that purpose was to move forward with life. When a politician takes a high-sounding position of supporting choice, he may think he's off the hook. But I remind you what we read in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 and 12. If you know, and you don't do anything about it, you are guilty, and God will hold you accountable for that. The Bible says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. I showed you a moment ago a picture of this young lady, and I read a portion of her life, her testimony. Part of her testimony is this, that she was participating in something in ignorance. She did not fully understand what she was doing. But when she saw the truth, what did she have to do? What she said. When she realized the reality of what she was doing, she had to get out of there. And she's one of hundreds of individuals who've been into it and in ignorance, and then one day God opened their eyes and the scales went off and they realized, this is not a bag of tissue. This is life. This is a baby. This is a person. I can't do this anymore. And they got out of there and they spoke out against it, and some of them lost their job in the process of it. How many of you understand? If Obamacare stands as it is, not only would there be government funding of abortion, but hospitals could not refuse to do abortion on the basis of conscientious objection. And the result would be doctors would either have to perform abortions against their conscience or they'd have to quit medicine. And many doctors have said, if it comes to that, I'm out of there. I will not do it. It violates my conscience. Now, the lie is when someone having known the reality will say, no, that's not a baby. That's not a baby. That's just tissue. I have a image of a baby, 11 to 12 weeks of age. Let me read to you about this person. His heart is beating and has been since about 18 to 25 days. Brain waves have been recorded at 40 days. He squints, he swallows, and can make a fist. He has fingerprints and can kick. He is sensitive to heat, touch, light, and noise. He sucks his thumb. All body systems are working. He weighs about 10 ounces and is 2.5 to 3 inches long. And he can comfortably fit in your hand. But if I were to pass this around to you and you were to hold it in your hand, you would not for a second say, well, that would just be tissue. What would you say? That's a baby. That's a little person. Those that teach the lie are those that say, nah, that's not a person. You know what lies they add to that? That this would not be a person until after it's born and after it's demonstrated that he would be worthwhile or she would be worthwhile to keep alive. There are those in the medical profession that say, we reserve the right to examine that child after birth, but they wouldn't call it a child, would they? Because that would frame them with the lies that they've been proclaiming. But we will examine the child, and if the child has any defects, then we reserve the right to not let him go any further. That's called infanticide. It's the extension of abortion outside the womb. But whether it's in the womb or out of the womb, it's the same thing. It's the taking of a life of a person and doing so and proclaiming that this is the truth when in fact is the lie. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verse 36 says, and they, talking about the children of Israel, served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Friends, if you want to do a real troubling search, do a Bible search. If you got the computer software, Bible software, you can do that. Do Strong's Concordance. If you got Strong's Concordance, do a look and see what God has to say about innocent blood. And even what God has to say about the land that has innocent blood collected or shed upon it. It's frightening what we in America may be facing because of God's announcement of judging of a nation whose land is filled with innocent blood. 50 million babies does count up. The people worshiped the gods of Canaan and the other ites that were in the land. And they sacrificed their sons and daughters. One of the wicked practices that they did was they sacrificed a baby and they put it into a jar at the base of the foundation of a structure as an offering for the success and prosperity and blessing of the gods upon their structure. I want to remind you of something. When God sent Israel into the Promised Land, He said He wanted them to judge all the Canaanites, all the ites that were in there. One of the reasons He wanted to judge them is because of that very wickedness that's described there. He told them, don't you learn their ways. You know what Israel did? They began to practice the ways of the heathen, which included them sacrificing their own sons and daughters and offering them up as a sacrifice. We look at that and we say, those wicked people, how could they do such a thing? How many of you understand that the overwhelming majority of babies' lives who are taken for the convenience of the parents, not for the health and the life of the mother? One of the arguments you hear was, well, we have to make abortion legal because, after all, the life of the mother may be at risk. The percentage of those that would come into that category are like maybe 1 or 2%, no more. So the rest of them are offered at the sacrifice of convenience. Or I don't want to be embarrassed, or I don't want my lifestyle to be inconvenienced at this time. This doesn't fit into my plan. My schedule does not allow for me to have this child at this time. And when that is happening, there are hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination. When a person begins to play God in their mind, they can justify almost anything. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, we read these words, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And we know what God did following that. It's called the flood, as He looked at the wicked imagination of men's heart. What is happening now in men's hearts who do not fear God in regarding to taking lives not only in the womb, but all the way, including euthanasia, and saying this person is an inconvenience for the family or a cost problem for the family, and therefore we got to eliminate that. A heart that defies wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Look with me in your passage in Proverbs one more time there in chapter 6. Verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness or deception is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And then we pick up these six things. God saying a naughty, wicked person, and He includes in that process those very feet that are swift to carry out wicked and ungodly things. The next item on the list of things that God says He hates, false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness that speaketh lies. One of the things that is disturbing to me, for the last 38 years, there have been many, and I'm using now quotation marks, professional witnesses, doctors who were called in to give their testimony to try to say that the pro-life people are not telling it like it really is. That when abortion happens, the baby does not feel anything. That's a lie. The sonogram, ultrasound, has demonstrated just the opposite is true. When they proclaim it's just tissue, it's not really a person, the more we study and know, the more we know, those people are bearing false witness. They're not willing to tell it like it is, because to tell it like it is, to tell it like it is going to cause the American people to rise up in revolt against it. How many of you know that last year for the Super Bowl, there was an attempt to put on, during the Super Bowl, the image of an abortion and what it looked like in process? How many of you knew that? How many of you know that that was absolutely rejected? We could not show such a thing. That is too bloody and gory and too wicked. What did they just say? The American people would be offended by that. Now we can have Janet Jackson on there. We can have the blood and gore of all the other kind of TV and video games, and all of that is acceptable, but we won't show what it's like when the abortion industry rips a baby apart in its mother's womb and destroys it. They will bear false witness. No, the baby doesn't feel anything. No, it's not that way. And the facts are, it is. And lastly, number 7, he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, as I worked through this, I realized something that someone might say, Pastor, what you're doing is exactly that you're sowing discord among the brethren. You're setting one person against the other because you're saying if pro-life people ought to be against the pro-choice people. You're sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. Well, let me tell you how I see it from God's Word. I have a responsibility before God to tell you the truth. And my heart is not against people, but it is against that process of taking life. Individuals acting as God and destroying life. People that are lying to individuals and giving them permission to take life that sets them then in a position of guilt and shame for the rest of their life. My responsibility, I believe, as a pastor is a very serious one, that I must give an account before God that if I don't warn you, then your blood is on my shoulder. If I allow or encourage and permit you to go on to be part of those that are in the process of encouraging death, then I'm inviting God's judgment upon you. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, verse 3, it says, And he said unto me, God speaking to Ezekiel, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. My duty before God is to tell you the truth and say, Thus saith the Lord. Your duty before God is to search it out and obey what God says. And both of us are accountable before God for what we do or what we don't do. Now, in closing, I want to conclude with 3 things as a challenge to us. Number 1, I declare to you by the Word of God that there is forgiveness for those who've taken innocent blood. There is forgiveness. Christ died to pay the penalty for those who have taken innocent blood, whether that person is the parent, or whether that person is the doctor, or whether that person is the attendant at the process. God sent his son to die to pay for all sin, including that. I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the message, supposedly 43% of women have had an abortion. Those 43% need to hear the truth that God can forgive them, that there is mercy, and that they can have healing, and they can have a new life, and they can transform that was such a bad experience in their life, both by the event of what happened, but also in the very process that they chose a wrong response to deal with it. God can turn that. We sang on purpose this morning, he gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be called children of God. God's in the process of redeeming. And this Abby Johnson and others that have come out of being in that point of having been deceived and being a participant in it and received God's cleansing and God's restoration, now are spokesmen to go out and proclaim life and to proclaim truth and to help deliver others that are being bound and drawn off into death. Secondly, there are things that you can do. In your bulletin, there's a pro-life action steps. Do you see that there on one side of your bulletin insert? Things that you can do. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm not going to read that for you. I'm going to challenge you to read it and pray about it and see where God would lead you to participate in that. This church has been faithful to support the San Luis Valley Women's Resource Center by our funds and also by individuals who've served on the board down there. They continue to ask for volunteers that would be trained to counsel women and to be involved. Maybe God would use you in that position. And if God would use you in that position, you can be part of how to reclaim America. There's now an office in Monta Vista as well as the one in Alamosa. Maybe you could be a part of the work that is being done there. Thirdly, I want to challenge us to pray. One of the things that came out as the statistics regarding this last election came through is that America has elected more pro-life people to Congress than any time in the last many years. How many find that encouraging? Now, let me ask you a question. Does that solve the problem? No, that's just the beginning of the addressing of the problem. What do those men and women need? They need encouragement. Okay? They need you and I to stay informed, and when we hear somebody has proposed a particular thing that is going to be pro-life, we need to get off an email to them, and we need to give them encouragement. We need to stand up and be counted, because we know the other side is going to make a lot of noise. And if we stay quiet, guess whose voice gets heard and what ends up happening? We need to be involved, and that may lead us in any number of ways to become plugged in to what God is doing to save life. As we close this morning, I close as I started the message. This is a heavy subject, I know that. It's not one that I delight in preaching because I know it's heavy. I know that on any given time when I preach about this, there are going to be people in the fellowship that are going to be impacted by it in some way. Not necessarily that they personally have been involved in an abortion, but perhaps they know someone who has, or know someone who is considering, or have seen wounded lives that are the byproduct of wrong decisions and choices that have been made down the line. I know that that can happen at any given time. So I don't want to pick off scabs of old wounds. I don't want to make things hurt that you've been working on trying to heal. But I want to report to you that there is grace and mercy and healing in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's delighting
to take and restore lives that have been destroyed by bad choices and bad decisions. And he wants you and me to speak up for life. Being pro-life includes our attitudes toward others day by day. Are you pro-life? Aren't you thankful God is? Let's pray.